good morning, brothers and sisters. It's lovely to be here and to see so many from so many different places. And I, of course, bring with me the loving greetings of all the brothers and sisters at Warden. So I would like for us this morning to have a look at that chapter that we've read in Numbers, Numbers 11. It's a very interesting chapter. There's an awful lot in it. But there's one particular incident that I'd like us to come to and to just have a look at in a few moments' time. Now, in this chapter, we find a moment where the people of God are under strain, and particularly Moses is under an awful lot of strain. The wilderness journeys that they've all been on have not been easy. And the pressure begins to show at this point, and people are complaining. Their focus is very much drifted away from where it should have been, and Moses just feels this huge weight of responsibility, doesn't he? Pressing heavily upon him. As we were reading through that chapter, I just noticed again what it says in verse 12 there. He's almost saying at that point, well, I'm not the father of these people. God, you are. And there's a very candid honesty about the way Moses is speaking with God here. It's very familiar, isn't it? And then in verse 14, he says, I am not able to bear all of this people alone because it's too heavy for me. It's too much. I can't do it. And it's an honest admission, isn't it? And all these things that he's required, that are required of him, or that he perceives are required of him, leadership, service, care for others, these things become very overwhelming. And they are indeed when they're carried alone, as Moses seems to think that they are. So God responds to this, and he shows a lot of grace in the way that he deals with Moses, and he tells him to gather 70 elders of Israel, and it's men who are already recognized as leaders, and God asks Moses to bring them to the tabernacle. And in verse 17. God says this: I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee. So what God provides is not just relief for Moses, but it's a shared responsibility, isn't it? That's the work that is not meant to rest on one set of shoulders, but it's spread about a lot of other people. It's there to be shared and to carry together, and for the people to help each other. And that itself is a very powerful lesson, I think, because a life of faith was never designed to be a solitary effort. It's not something that you should be able to bear on your own. It's something that we live together. Something that we support in one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And God's intention is not that one person should do everything, but that many people contribute, each in their own way, and strengthened by His Spirit and by our faith. So then we come to the particular detail that I want us to look at, and this is in verse 26, there are two of the elders here called Eldad and Medad. And they're the two of the people who were chosen. And they remain in the camp. It says there, rather than going out into the tabernacle, as all of the others did. And yet, in Numbers 11, verse 26, we read that the Spirit rested upon them, and they prophesied in the camp. So God is at work in a place and in a way that might not have otherwise been expected. The Spirit of God is not confined to a particular place, is it? to the visible gathering, and it reaches into the camp, to the people, into the everyday setting of daily life as it was then. And so it's a little bit out of the ordinary. And so what happens is a young man runs to report this to Moses, and then Joshua responds quickly, doesn't he? In verse 28, he says, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." And it's almost like an instinctive reaction, isn't it? And our president in his prayer said that we often read things that happened in the Old Testament with a bit of confusion on our part. And I read a lot of the Old Testament with confusion, and I need help with that. But Joshua is the one who is confused here, isn't he? He's, you know, if we think about who this man is, he's still quite a young man at this point, but he was a man who would come after Moses and lead the people and be a great leader for them and do that work for God. But at this moment, he's not quite certain of the situation, but all he sees is something happening that isn't quite conventional. Joshua is concerned about this because it's not what he was expecting, and he's perhaps protective of Moses, and he might feel that this is not the right place, this is not the right setting, this is not the right order for this to be happening, and of course that sense that something is happening outside the usual structure of things, and that unsettles him a little bit. He's a bit taken aback and a bit confused. And I suppose for ourselves, we can recognise that instinct, can't we? We like things to be clear, to be structured, to be familiar, and we can sometimes become comfortable with a certain pattern of the way things are done, and who does them, and where and when they happen. And when something falls outside of that, it can catch us off guard. But Moses responds to what Joshua says here, doesn't he? And his reaction just opens up a much bigger perspective. And in verse 29, he says, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." So Moses in no way feels threatened or diminished by this. Actually, probably quite the contrary, because Moses has been you know, really bending God's ear about how much responsibility he has on his shoulders and how much he wants other people to take this on. So Moses is not threatened by this at all. He's not defensive. He's not looking to limit what's happened. Instead, he sees it as something to be welcomed, doesn't he? Something that reflects the goodness and the generosity and the grace of God. And this is where this is what we should be thinking about, because Moses is not just tolerating Eldad and Medad; he's valuing what God is doing through them, even though it's unexpected, even though it's happening in a slightly different place. He recognizes it as part of the same work, because if it wasn't, the Spirit wouldn't have descended on these men, would it? And so this idea has implications for us as well, doesn't it? In the way that we view each other, because in any ecclesial life there will be a variety of contributions, right? And some are visible. I mean, standing here on a platform and speaking to a bunch of people is very visible, but some maybe less so than things that happen in the background. Some things happen in familiar settings, others take place quiet, perhaps even unnoticed. And some people serve in ways that fit our expectations and others in ways that might not immediately register with us. So think about that. Do we notice what people do? Do we value that? And I suppose maybe most importantly of all, do we encourage that? And it's very easy to fall into a pattern where we appreciate certain types of thing because they're obvious. Certain types of service are obvious because they align with what we're used to, what we've always done. But there may be eldads and me dads among us who are quietly serving, encouraging, showing kindness, lifting burdens, and we may not always see it or recognise it if we're not looking. And yet that's precisely the kind of work that strengthens our ecclesia and our fellowship and our relationships as brothers and sisters. So just as the 70 elders were called to bear the burden with Moses, each of us has a part to play in bearing one another's burdens. And that's a lesson that we read in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Don't need to look it up, but it's chapter 6 and verse 2. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And that's a huge statement. But it doesn't always look dramatic. Often it looks like small things and consistent acts of care and encouragement to one another. Joshua saw something happening and he wanted it to stop. Moses saw the same thing and he wished that there was more of it. And that just, that contrast just invites us to think about how we respond to each other and how we see each other, how we view each other. What we see when we see a brother or sister doing something, perhaps something we hadn't expected, perhaps something outside what we would normally view as the usual norm, what is our instinct? Do we question? Do we compare that to other things? Do we just quietly dismiss that as being irrelevant? Or do we appreciate that? Do we encourage it? And do we give thanks to God that he is at work in them? Encouragement's not always automatic, is it? It takes thought, it takes a bit of effort. It takes humility as well, doesn't it? Because we have to look beyond ourselves and the things that we think we do to genuinely value the contribution of others. There's a passage in the New Testament which is very similar to made me think of this when we read about Moses and Joshua, Eldad and Medad, and it involves Jesus. And it's in Mark 9, if you'd like to look at that, because something happens that follows a very similar pattern. Mark 9 and verse 38. Because John comes to Jesus, just as Joshua came to Moses, and says, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us." Again, so here the instinct is to restrict, isn't it? To draw a line around us and other things that are happening outside of that, outside of what we do. Well, we can't be having that, can we? But Jesus says in the next verse, "Forbid him not." And in verse 40, "For he that is not against us is on our part." So Jesus says, well, these people are doing work in my name, so how can they possibly be against us? They must be for us. They must be doing what is right. So Jesus shifts their perspective, doesn't he? He teaches them to recognise the value of things that are being done in his name, even when it's not within their immediate vicinity, in their small circle of Jesus and his disciples. And then Jesus, as he so often does, takes this idea and he pushes it a bit further. In the next verses he speaks about the smallest acts of kindness, doesn't he? In verse 41 he says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, he shall not lose his reward." So it's as if Jesus is saying, don't overlook these things, these small things. Look for them, watch for them, and appreciate them. Don't underestimate quiet acts of service, because they matter, and they are seen, and they are valued by God. The Ecclesia is not only built on large, visible contributions. It's built on a network of faithfulness, and brothers and sisters supporting one another. That's why we come together, that's why we have fellowship with each other. And often that is shown in ways that are not obvious, isn't it? It can be a word spoken at the right time, just a quiet conversation that nobody else knows about, or a practical act of help, something that you might do for somebody, or just being there and being willing to listen. And these things are all valuable, aren't they? So perhaps one of the most practical outworkings of this passage is that we can make it our aim to actively encourage each other, can't we? Not just in a general sense, but specifically to notice what somebody particularly is doing, to express appreciation and to thank God for the ways in which he is working through them. Because if we start to look, if we look around us and if we focus on people, then we will see those things. They are there. And when faith is encouraged, it grows. And all of this brings us back to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because in him we see the ultimate example of selflessness and the encouraging love that we see in him is abounding. He didn't come to serve in his own words. He didn't come to be served, should I say, in his own words, but to serve. That was what he said he was there to do. He lifted others up, often at his own expense. And he noticed individuals. He noticed things happening that other people didn't see. And he spoke words, often quietly, that strengthened faith. And he brought out the things that were good, even in those who might have been struggling. And ultimately, as we know, and as we come to remember here this morning, he gave everything. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that is the foundation, isn't it, of everything that we've been looking at. A love that's not focused on yourself, but upon others. So, when we come to the bread and wine, we're not just remembering a sacrifice in isolation, are we? We're remembering a life of giving, and a life of encouragement, a life that consistently sought the good of others in the pursuit of God's will. In Luke 22, the chapter after the one that we've read here this morning, Jesus says to his disciples, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And the language is personal, isn't it? He says, it's shed for you. So each of us is that you, isn't it? Each of us is the recipient of that love. So as we take the bread, we remember a body that was given and a life poured out in service. And as we drink the wine, we remember the blood of the covenant, the promise, the sacrifice that should bring us together as one, brothers and sisters. And perhaps as we do this, we can carry this thought with us, that just as we are the recipients of grace, so we should reflect that grace in the way that we interact with each other, in the way that we think of each other, in the way that we treat each other, to be generous in spirit and to be ready to encourage and build up and to value what everybody does, even when it's different to what we do or what we might expect. Because if we do that, then we reflect the mind, first of all, of Moses, who rejoiced in the widening work of God. And more importantly, we reflect the mind of Christ, who welcomed and encouraged and who gave himself for others. And so we remember him now, don't we? And let us, as we remember him, also renew the commitment that we have made, not only to follow him individually, but to support one another to do so collectively, to provoke one another to good works in his name, to value and to encourage the work of our Heavenly Father in each other until Jesus returns, and may that time be very soon.